In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus is the turning point of human history. It's the day of victory. Satan did all that he could to keep our Lord imprisoned in death, but he could not. Jesus released the power of his resurrection in hell and blew the gates off of it, and for all of those who would follow after him. He could never be locked in, because the Easter message isn't just that he's alive, but that he's alive in power. And yet, despite this, on the first Easter evening, the apostles of the risen and victorious Lord are found hiding behind locked doors. We'd like to think that the triumph of Easter overtook the apostles right from the get-go. The victory cry of the Christian is, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And it seems reasonable for us to assume that this was the way that it was with those who were closest to Jesus, that they realized this reality, or to use a term popular right now, albeit misused by the masses, they realized the new normal. One minute their souls were torn in two, the next they were joyous. For joy comes in the morning. One minute they were sad, then the next minute they were happy. That's what we would like to suppose, but that is not the way that it was. In fact, it didn't even seem to be even close to that. Instead of Jesus' resurrection striking them immediately, Easter dawns upon them and illumines the apostles very slowly. On the evening of that first Easter day, they're still holed up and hiding behind locked doors. And they're fearful, the scripture says. This may not be unlike the way that we find ourselves today, isolated and quarantined, for fear not for the Jews who seek to kill us, but for fear that we'll either catch a deadly virus or contract it and spread it to someone else. And though it's not numerically identical, because we're actually doing this out of love for our neighbor, and with especially the fourth and fifth commandments in view, the fear may still be there. But from the looks of things, the apostles had every reason to be afraid. Jesus, their master, had just been murdered. They were alone, sheep without a shepherd. And the question on everybody's mind, whether they voiced it or not, was who's going to be next? Which one of us is going to be the next to die? Everyone in town knew who Jesus' followers were. It wasn't a secret. There was no private me and Jesus alone away from the world sort of relationship going on. Being a believer was and is a very public matter. Nothing has changed today from the way it was then. So the question was, who was it going to be? Who's next? Peter the denier, maybe? Maybe even Thomas the doubting? I mean, Thomas earlier on predicted that if they went up to Jerusalem with Jesus, they're going to end up dying with him. He says, let us also go, that we may die with him. And at the Last Supper, Peter unwaveringly declared his willingness to go to jail with Jesus, even to die with him. But now all of that big talk in the end seems to amounted to nothing. The confession that Jesus is Lord failed to be backed up by their actions. They lacked the courage of their convictions. They lacked the courage of their confession of the holy Christian faith. Because when it came right down to it, to save his own life, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And so did all of the rest by their actions. So the doors were locked for fear. But there was more to it than that. They were also locked for sadness because their master and friend was dead. He was not in their presence anymore. The doors were locked for their shame, because they had every one of them betrayed their Lord. They had abandoned him when he needed them the most, needed just to see them, to know that they were there. Jesus was not just forsaken by his Father. He was also forsaken by his own brethren. And so the doors were locked also because of their sin and their guilt for being accomplices in the death of their Lord. Because in their minds, it was their own hard-headedness that brought the Roman hammer down on Jesus' precious body. With all of their stupid talk of driving the Romans out of Judea and revolution, all of their carrying swords, this talk about Jesus setting them up on thrones of honor and glory at his right and left hand. And it seemed to them, most likely, that their lustful hopes and their dreams were what lifted Jesus up to his cross. But now every one of those hopes laid buried with Jesus in the tomb. All their dreams had fallen lifeless in the dust. And so it was for all of this that the doors of an upper room in a house in Galilee were locked shut on that day. And it should not be brushed off as mere coincidence that it was exactly then that Jesus came to them, that he came and stood among them, almost like an intruder, right? He breaks in. Because notice that he doesn't knock on the door. He doesn't ask so the disciples can make up their own mind whether they're going to let him in or not. Jesus breaks in uninvited. So Jesus doesn't wait for an invitation with them or for us. He breaks into the locked doors of the hearts of men uninvited all the time. Thanks be to God. The apostles were locked up, afraid and ashamed of how they had failed their Lord. So it's not that hard to see that the rumors of Jesus' resurrection wasn't exactly music to the disciples' ears. Easter morning came to them very slowly. And we're not unlike the apostles. You know, we kind of have a backstage view of ourselves, and we only let people see what we want them to see, what we think will make us look like fine and upstanding, virtuous, courageous people, even. But behind that facade, there's all sorts of things lying around. Old failures, old wounds, new wounds, old sins, leftover guilt and shame. And if you think you're alone in this, know that you are not. Shame and fear is what plagues us much more than any coronavirus or any other kind of worldwide pandemic that might come along ever could. And nothing is more tiresome, nothing's more burdensome than constantly trying to hide our shame. We lock up more and more doors, sealing off more and more rooms in our hearts, all to keep our true selves from being known. But Jesus that evening breaks into that room where his beloved are. And because their Creator knew their hearts, because he knew their shame, guilt, sorrows, and fears, what's the first thing the risen Lord speaks to them but his peace? He says, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side, the payment for such peace, his guarantee of his peace. Now, it's significant that the first word that Jesus speaks to his fearful, locked-up brethren after they failed him was peace. Because when Jesus says peace to his disciples, he doesn't just mean hello or good morning or greetings in the same way that we don't when we share Christ's peace during the divine service. Rather, when the Lord grants his peace, he's saying that there's peace between you and me. While you may have every reason to believe that there is nothing but enmity between you and me, I say to you, there is nothing but peace. And all the locked doors in the world and in your heart couldn't keep me away from you. They were fearful for their lives. Jesus breaks in to give them fortitude and courage. They were guilty and ashamed of what they'd done and what they hadn't done. Jesus broke in to forgive them. And it's only after Jesus breaks in and grants his followers his peace that we're told that the disciples are actually glad to see him. He speaks to them, breathes the breath of life into them again, just like he did to Eve and Adam, and he heals them. And my brothers and sisters, he does the same thing with all of our locked doors too. All the areas of our life where we don't want him, where we'd rather not have him to be, all those places where we're so comfortable in our sin, in our anger, in our wrath, our Lord is working all the while to break in and bring the peace that surpasses all understanding. You know the story of the centurion well, who begged Jesus to come and to heal his servant. And Jesus said, sure, he'd come. And he sets out for the centurion's house. But immediately the centurion stopped him and said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be made well. And oh, how right that centurion was, and how right we are when we confess these words at the Holy Communion. If we saw ourselves the way that God sees us, we'd never dream of inviting the Lord Jesus into our homes, and especially not into our sin-darkened hearts. But the truth of the gospel this morning, and I want you all to remember this fact, is that despite our sin, despite our darkness, despite our fear, and whatever we think we might be keeping away from him, and that might be keeping him distant from us, despite all of that, Jesus comes anyway. He doesn't even bother to knock. He breaks in to speak his healing word to us, to speak and so declare the peace between God and men, between brothers and sisters, that he's won for us. This peace is the Son of God breaking in, coming to us behind locked doors, both spiritual and physical, that even during this worldwide plague, we may know and have the peace of Jesus Christ our God. And through the ministry of the word that Jesus grants to his church, that you're hearing even now, he comes to you and stands in your midst to breathe his life-giving spirit out upon you. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds ever in Christ Jesus. Amen.